Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Would you return to your Bibles, please? And let me give you just a portion of a verse, and then I want to pray. In chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1, it says, in the church that was at Antioch. Let's pray. Our Lord, it would be nearly impossible to preach anything in this church that has not been preached from. And that's a wonderful thing, to have a church where the gospel is preached and the Bible is studied and we learn from the precious word of God. And that's what's made this church what it is. I thank you for that. So, Lord, my assignment tonight is not to be original. My assignment is to just show us what you have in your book for us for tonight. And Lord, for some, you'll renew their commitment. For others, you'll show them something that in this church they need to be and do. Maybe teach Sunday school, maybe be involved in some ministry, maybe be a missionary out of this church, who knows what. But may we not be afraid of obedience. Lord, you'll not be careless with us. And you'll give us the resources, you'll give us the power, you'll give us the grace for whatever you call us to do. And Lord, you couldn't call us to do anything that you're not worthy of from us. So help us, and I thank you, Lord, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, amen. Thank you so much for allowing my wife and I to be with you this week. We've had a wonderful time with the pastor and Brother Maggart and the staff and the other missionaries. And I want to just close out my part of this missions conference by visiting what I believe to be the model church for missions in the New Testament. If Paul is the model missionary, then the church at Antioch is the model missionary church. And so I'm going to give you four things about this church that's true from the Bible. What I'd like for you to do is either write them down or have a good memory and remember them. And I'd like for you to judge your own church and to gauge yourself and see how we're doing here in the area of world evangelism. What we see in Acts chapter 16 is a shifting of Christianity from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's what we see. What we see here in Acts 13 is a church becoming what Jesus meant a church to be. Say it again, Brother King. What we see in Acts 13 is a church becoming what Jesus meant the church to be. Five times from his resurrection to his ascension, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that is his desire for the church. Would you agree that Jesus' greatest desire and grandest design for his church, that it have a global impact? I think you'd probably agree with that. I think probably, and this is a general statement, nothing makes Jesus feel better about his church than when we're obedient to the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I want to talk to you about that. And, you know, I don't preach long, and if you'll listen fast, I won't keep you very long tonight. Here are the four things about this church that I want to point out to you. A good church, a missionary church, is a church that reflects the demographics of its community. How are we doing? We reflect the demographics of our community. Would you look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 13? It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, leadership people, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. The word Niger means black in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and Lucian of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with the hair of the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now look at this demographic mix in this congregation. We have two white Jews, Barnabas and Saul. We have two black men, I think. One, Simeon is called black, and Lucian is from Cyrene, which is a nation in the northern part of Africa, so he was probably black. Then there was Manian, and both of them were Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were Jews. Here's two white Jews, two black Gentiles, and then Manian, who's a white Gentile, and he'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's what we have. We have a wonderful diversity represented in this church. If you would study that out, and I don't have time to do this right now, but they had different dress choices. They didn't all dress alike. Thank you, Brother King. They had different dress choices. Paul and Barnabas, they came in a white tunic. I don't want to finish that off. But anyway, they had different dress choices. They had different social levels. Here's Manian. He'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's a high social position, which also probably indicated a high financial position and a high educational position. And so we have different backgrounds, different financial levels, different emotional and different educational backgrounds, probably different colors, no doubt. All of these went together and went to church together. They were multinational and multicultural. Why were they that way? They were a reflection of their community. They were that way because that was the way the city was where they were. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, from a church with such diversity to step out of that diverse worship experience into a world full of diversity. It'd be easy. I mean, they're different, all kind of difference in them, and therefore they wouldn't be afraid to witness to folks who were different than they were and have a burden for them. So a good missionary church reflects the demographics of its community. How unlike the church at Jerusalem, which could be described with one word, sameness. They had the same dress, same music choices, same gene pool, same color, same dietary habits. Not only were they the same, but everybody they converted, they tried to make like they were. I think I'll just pass by this real quickly by saying, I think I just described some fundamentalist, amen. So anyway, how hard it would be for a church like Jerusalem to go to a diverse world. How easy it would be for a church like Antioch to go to a diverse world because they already were experiencing that in their worship experience. So what are you saying, Brother King? I'm saying, number one, would you write down, a good missionary church will reflect the demographics of its community. I think we're going 1 to 10. You probably have a 10 right there. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Not only does a church, a good missionary church, reflect the demographics of the community, but also a good missionary church has the Great Commission demonstrated in its congregational leadership. The Great Commission is demonstrated in its congregational leadership. Let me show you that. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, they were leaders. Certain prophets, certain teachers. So we have, and then it names five of them. And they were praying and ministering and fasting, and the Holy Ghost was speaking. And the Holy Ghost said to two of them, I want you separated, Saul, and I want you separated, Barnabas, and I want to send you into all the world and preach the gospel. So what we have is two of the leadership is demonstrating, all of them are demonstrating it, and they're demonstrating to the congregation their burden for the Great Commission. May I suggest to you that a good church that's a mission church, that's reflected by the ministry of the leadership, the pastor and Brother Maggart and the deacons and the teachers, the leadership of the congregation shows a burden for the world. And I suggest when that happens, that comes out in our preaching. That comes out in our writings. That comes out in our fellowships. And that comes out in our church. And so a good church, that's a good missionary church, will have that burden demonstrated in the congregational leadership. I pastored a church for 35 years, and the pastor today asked me what I missed about it and what I missed about not pastoring and what I was glad to miss about pastoring. And there's some things I really miss about it. and there are some things that I'm very glad to miss about it. But in our church, we had a wonderful mixture of people, and we had, I think, a good demonstration of the Great Commission in our church. We have had more than 50 missionaries at one time out of our congregational membership into all the world preaching the gospel. And the first one we had was a man named Colin Christensen. Colin Christensen was my first paid staff member. And he was a little strange. He's married now and a grandfather and a wonderful missionary in Hungary. But back in those early days when I first hired him out of Bible college, he'd eat his breakfast before he went to bed so he could sleep in. I mean, he had some funny things about him. I'm glad God got him out of my way. But anyway, he collected jars. Who ever heard of a young man 20 years old collecting glass jars? He had a shelf around his room and had jars all over that thing. I went in there one time and never went back. He slept in a nightcap, and he dreamed every night, and every morning recorded the dream. I mean, he was different. But he was a good man and is a good man. And we had our first missionary conference, and he was my only paid employee. He's my song leader. He's my assistant pastor. And he did everything I didn't want to do. And so we were having this missions conference. I never had one before. And we had three missionaries there, a man named Bob Hayes and a man named Bob Lamont and a man named Don Frazier. And all of them were burdened, wonderful men. And so we when Sunday night, we was given the invitation, and he was leading the songs, and I turned around, and he was gone. And I looked down, and he's on his knees, and I got on my knees, this honest truth for God, I got on my knees beside him and said, "Colton, what are you doing down here?" And he said, "I'm surrendering to be a missionary. Leadership, people." And I suggest to you that when men like that get a burden for the Great Commission, the rest of us have a way of bending our goals. He did tell me this honest truth. While we were on our knees, he said, "Dr. Keene, to tell you the truth, I surrendered this afternoon in your office. But I'm just making it public." Well, I said, "Colin, what in the world did you surrender my office for?" He said, "Yours had carpet." Said, "Mine had linoleum." Anyway, what are you trying to say, Brother Keene? I'm trying to say that a good global church will be reflected in the leadership. May I say this? I want to be really kind. That's also true in our fundamental movement. What we need in our fundamental movement is some of our leaders to get burdened about the Great Commission, and that'll help some of us followers to do the same. You know, when I was a young kid preacher, like Rick, about Rick's age, I used to go to Bible conferences. I went to all of them. I was going to build me a great big church. And I go to a Bible conference, and they preach on start a bus ministry. And guess what I did? Started a bus ministry, because my leadership said that's what you're supposed to do. I went to another, and they said, "Start a Christian school." I started a Christian school because my leadership said that's what you're supposed to do. And so, you know, I'd go, and they'd start a soul winning program, and I did. Everything my leadership in my movement told me to do, I went home and did. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we go to some of these big meetings now, hear some of these wonderful preachers stand up and say, "Let's get concerned about the Great Commission." You know, a lot of young preachers would do if the leadership would say that? They would do it. You know, I preach in all those big meetings, and I promised God, and I take that back. I told God that probably if nobody preached on missions time it's my turn in those big meetings, I'm going to preach on missions. And I do. Because I think that young men and can be encouraged to get involved in the Great Commission if some of our leadership would do it. I asked them one time in their presence, I was preaching, and I shouldn't have done this. I said, "When's the last time some of you guys have preached on missions?" I'm talking to the biggies. "When's the last time we've seen a sermon on missions in some of our periodicals on the front page?" Well, I never got invited back, but it's the truth. It's the truth, isn't it? Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that these five guys were leaders in the church, and the Great Commission was reflected in their ministry. How unlike the church at Antioch. I mean, the church at Jerusalem. Go back to, real quick now, go back to Acts chapter 8, and we're coming back here to 13, so don't lose that. Go back to Acts chapter 8, and let me prove my point. Acts 8, look please at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. This is Stephen's death, obviously. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And underline these words. What's the last three words say, class? Except the apostles. You know what that says? At that point in time, they still hadn't got the picture. They still weren't part of the program. They still were local to the ministry. In Jerusalem, the leadership didn't go, nor did the church go, except for persecution time. In Antioch, the leadership went, and so the church did. So I'm suggesting to you that what we need to do is gauge ourselves by how our leadership, and if we're a leader, how are we affecting our church in the light of world evangelism? Here's good news. Now this will really help you. Go back to Acts chapter 13. You know, in Acts chapter 15, we don't have time to go there. We have the leadership of the church at Jerusalem now taking up for the Great Commission. And I know you know this, but Acts chapter 15 comes after Acts chapter 13 and comes after Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find them all settled there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, if you read it when you get home, you'd find out Peter, who's one of the leadership in Jerusalem, is now defending Paul's ministry into the Gentiles. Why? Because evidently God had done something in his heart. We find James, who was in Jerusalem, not doing anything, now taking up for Paul and Barnabas, who are carrying the gospel. And we find the leadership in Jerusalem in Acts 15 encouraging people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The leadership got touched. And that's what God is doing in our movement, in our churches. God is touching some great men to decide that our real reason for being here is world evangelism. Number three, real quickly. Number three. Would you write this down? I suggest to you that if we're going to... the demographics of the community must be revealed by our membership. We must have the Great Commission demonstrated in the leadership of our congregations. And the third thing we must know is that we must know that we need to donate to the commission. Now, I know that's not very exciting, but it's very true. There are three things we should donate. You know what they are? Here they are. We should donate our funds. We should donate our funds. They're out there going to hell, 40,000 of them last week. We need to donate generously toward world events because they did. It says here in verse 4, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hand there and sent them away. In verse 3, the sending away is the church equipping them monetarily to make the trip. So we need to donate our finances. We need to donate our children. Where do missionaries come from? We have a field out here. We raise them. No, they come from churches with green pews and green carpet. And they come from streets like you live on and a house like I live in. Have you ever... told the Lord, I can't call them, but I surrender them to you if you want to. I think many of us think that missions is below what our kids have ability for. Well, Livingston said God had one son and he made him a missionary. And so we need to donate our funds, donate our children. How about ourselves? I never have figured out why everybody thinks it's for the young people. It's for all of us. All of us need to have a world vision. All of us need to either go or we need to pray and we need to give so others can go. But we all need to have a world vision and we all need to understand that we need to donate to missions. Now please hear this. A church that gets mission-minded should not stop its burden at home. Sometimes I think people think that if we get mission-minded, we're going to have to pull up on what... No, you don't pull up what you're doing. You just get stronger at home so you can do more abroad. This church at Antioch, they were a strong church. Therefore, they could have a long reach. And I want to suggest to you that because we get involved in missions doesn't mean that we drop off our soul winning here, or drop off our interest here, or drop off our work here, or drop off our buildings here. No, we go ahead with that, but we do it so we can reach farther than we've ever reached before. When I was in Milford, we had a church that had a global heart, and we had, like I said, over 50 missionaries at one time. We started a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed. We gave millions of dollars to missions over the years. While I was doing that, we were building buildings. In fact, we decided to build our buildings debt-free. Now, I'm not saying that's always a good way to do it. I'm just giving you an illustration. We had $10.5 million worth of buildings and built them all debt-free. Now, I'm not saying that's how you ought to do it. I'm just making an illustration. It's different back then. The banker didn't. I won my banker to Christ, by the way, and I won my lawyer to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have a saved lawyer and a saved banker. And so the banker came out and he said, "Doctor, can I want to ask you a question?" He looked at this beautiful building, seats 1,600 people on 40 acres and a big lake and all that stuff, chandelier, stone walls, and we had carpet in all the offices by then. I mean, we had a whole deal. And he said, "I want to ask you a question. How did you do this without us?" You know what I said? Gladly. Gladly. But while we were doing that, our mission offerings were growing. We started a Christian school, started a bus ministry, had a radio station. See, I'm not believing that we ought to break camp here. I'm saying we ought to be strong here so we can go there. And so to do that, we have to have the Great Commission demonstrated in the lives of leadership. Here's the last thing. Would you write this down, please? We have to donate. And now this is the most important point. I think a church that has a strong missions program is a church dominated by the Spirit of God. Who's orchestrating the activities of this church in Acts 13? The Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus send him? He's going to give us power so we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Now, if he came for that reason, and if I'm spirit-filled, what am I doing? I'm having a world view. I'm having a global burden. Because when he comes, he's going to give me power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, so we don't stop here. In Judea, we don't stop in our nation. And in Samaria, I really think Samaria has more to do with a social depression in the culture than a geographical place. And then we go to the uttermost. Now, my observation is this. The first three, we're not doing bad at. But the fourth, I think we need to review our position. That's the uttermost. And so in Acts chapter 13, these folks were dominated by the Holy Spirit. Who determined who stayed? And who determined who didn't? The Holy Spirit. See, can I tell you this? And I'm going to quit now. Can I tell you this? In the Bible, nobody was ever called to a place until they first surrendered to a person. If we're not careful, we try to get folks to go to Peru or go to Mongolia. No. What we do, we're supposed to come and surrender to the dear Lord. He invites us to him. After we come to him, then he places us on the board. He might say to you, "I want you to stay." And he says to you, "I want you to go." And he says to her, I want that for you. But it's after we come to him and surrender to him and he dominates our lives that he puts us where he wants us. But we act like that if he... We shouldn't surrender to a place until we first have surrendered to him. So a good church, a good missions church, and I ask you to kind of judge your own because I don't know you that well, but I know you well enough, I could give you a pretty good assessment. Demographics. Demonstration of leadership. Donating. and being dominated by the Holy Spirit. And here's my thing now. The last real evidence when God is really working in a church is when people start to go. Somebody said, our church is mission-minded. I don't want that. We want to be mission-hearted. And when people start to go from our congregation into all the world and preach the gospel all at once, it's no longer a burden. It's no longer hard to raise the funds. It's no longer hard to pray because we're sending our own. We're sending our family. We have two daughters on the mission field. It's easy for us to pray for missionaries because we have missionaries. Easy for us to raise money for missionaries because we have missionaries. So I want to ask you, would you be a model church and let God use you to reach some unreached people groups? Half the world's unreached. You could be a pattern for that. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Paul was the model missionary. Antioch, the model missionary church. When they sent Paul, he visited over 100 cities in the book of Acts because they sent him forth. That church had a great world impact through its membership. This is the last night I ask you this, and then I'll pray. I wonder how many folks are here tonight, and you'd say, preacher, God has been working in my heart. And I don't mean about going or staying. I have no idea what he's doing, but God has been working in my heart, maybe about giving, maybe about praying, but God has given me a new awareness of what we're all about, and I want to be obedient to the leadership in his leadership in my life. I want to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. I want him to have his way in my life through my church about world evangelism. Whatever he wants, I want for me. And I'm praying about that. And God is moving in my life. Would you pray for me, Brother Keene? Could I pray for you that God would have his way in your life? If I could, would you raise your hand real high, please? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Lord, it does come down to us. We're thanking you for what others have done that can encourage us. But Lord, at some point in time, we have to face ourselves. We have to face God. We have to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We have to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? We have to say, here am I, send me. And so, Lord, even in this meeting, though it's been a short 3 days, would you do some wonderful work in this church? And I pray you'd encourage them. And Lord, in some areas, I'm sure they're very strong, and maybe in some areas they need shored up. I just pray they'd be Antiochian in their approach to world evangelism. And then, Lord, you are moving in this congregation. We had even tonight several indicate that by the raising of their hand. Now, I don't know what that means. I just know that they want to be obedient to you, and I'm praying for them, Lord. And Lord, I pray if you tarry your coming, this church would be one of the great missionary churches in our land, and that's possible. And I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you and thank you.
Let's stand. We'll have a quick invitation unless the Holy Spirit leads otherwise.